In our first conference today, we're going to deal with a topic that does affect many people, and they many times don't know that they are going through this stage. It has different names. St. John of the Cross is the best writer and discerner on these stages, namely in the contemplative life, in the prayer of contemplation, when God begins a purification that none of us could ever institute. And it has a large, plays a large part in our prayer life. However, it does affect our entire life, but usually begins with our prayer life. He describes two stages. They're not necessarily separated, although it seems that way, because God doesn't purify us in 1 week. I don't think we could take it. And it depends on our generosity. It depends on the particular degree of holiness to which God wants to bring us. These are the two points that determine that purification. And so those who are brought into it may be in it for a week, month, certainly more than that, maybe a year, a couple years. I know people who have been in it 8, 9 years, off and on, and there are two stages. One is called the dark night of the senses. That means the outer part of us, as distinguished from our soul, our spirit. We have a sense life, sense memories, imaginations, and all that involves what we call our sense life, and that's involved in this purifying period. The Lord can combine the two, again, depending on the background of the person. If they've lived a relatively innocent life, then that first stage may be very quick because they don't need that much. If a person has been a great sinner, then their habits of sin, the nerve patterns involved in these sins, have to be healed. And with them, there are memories attached to that that need to be purified. And but nobody can tell you how long it's going to be, because a person who might be very generous in their love of God, they may go through it in a breeze, as we would say, in that first stage, even though they have offended God many times. So there are a number of factors in there that you cannot measure precisely, mathematically. Only God can do that. So I'm going to cover the dark night of the senses. Now, the purpose of that, it's meant to purify us of faults which prevent our greater union with God. Now, why all this? Because Jesus, or God, Jesus is a bridegroom, he wants a union of love with each one of us. That's the reason. Now, none of us are prepared fully. So, he doesn't want a bride, you know, that's got a dirty nose and a black eye. So he wants to clean us up and prepare us. Now, according to St. John of the Cross, if our faults are not removed in this life, they must be removed in the next life. And the word is purgatory. And there, that purification is without any gain in God's life or love of God. As we die, we're fixed for eternity. So there is a time of purification without merit. Whereas here, it is less painful compared to then, and yet it is not impossible for God to purify us without all the pain supposedly involved, if he chooses. But no one is exempt from suffering, pain, trials in this life. In fact, it's a badge of honor for the saints. One characteristic about the dark night is that it is obscure, hidden, mysterious. It's like being in a fog, because it involves the action of the Holy Spirit within our own spirit. We're not supposed to know for two reasons what's going on, according to St. John of the Cross. First, because God hides what he's doing from our pride, the treasures and the beauty, so that he will not prevent, rather, that the Holy Spirit is beginning to initiate within our spirit. He also hides it from Satan. In other words, Satan is watching a person who prays, because he's saying, there's somebody I'll have to deal with. It was Bishop Sheen who said, the devils are not so prolific on 42nd Street in New York. Where you'll find him is around monasteries, crowds, because they're the powerhouses of God. So he will try to prevent this work of sanctification. Now, to this we might add that there is confusion experienced by such persons and also by their spiritual directors, depending on what God is doing, and if they go to someone that is not knowledgeable, and also teachers who are supposed to understand all this, but they don't. Great openness to the Holy Spirit is needed, and the gift of discernment and wisdom, and all the gifts, if the soul is to be led according to the ways of the Holy Spirit. One source of this confusion is the time when this dark night is supposed to happen to particular persons, or whether such a person is to go immediately from this stage, the dark night of the senses, into the next stage, purification of the spirit. In practice, we must recognize the truth, which is God is free to purify a soul how he wishes, when he wishes, under whatever circumstances he wishes, and to whatever extent he wishes. The Holy Spirit is not bound to the pattern described in our textbooks. He writes the books. So we must be careful of rigid applications. Now, in this dark night of the senses, it's God's purification of faults, defects, which a person cannot eliminate by himself. Perhaps some of us do not have to experience the pain of this darkness to any great extent, because there's been a life of great innocence and previous purification. So, no need for a radical purification of the senses. There are other ways of purification. For example, a person who loves the Lord deeply, generously, may have many insights from divine grace and will faithfully follow them. Take spiritual gluttony. A person who loves consolations, you know, own great signs of God's love that they can feel, which is, let's say, an excessive attachment to the emotional sweetness of prayer. A spiritually sensitive person can rather readily overcome this when the ordinary dryness in prayer comes from time to time, and there's no need for undergoing a special purification of the night of the senses. Then, too, others who understand what's happening to them and accept it lovingly, willingly, may not fully experience the pain of it and are spared the confusion of thinking they're falling back or being punished by God. In fact, the purpose of these talks is to help each person who's going through such a night to acquire a balance so they can cooperate better with this work of God. Thanks to St. John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, who are doctors of the Church in precisely this area. But even with the right knowledge and goodwill, we cannot guarantee this relative tranquility. A person may unconsciously hold on to what God wants them to surrender to him, and so the inner conflict can be very great. For example, many of us do not pray enough for a true, deep sorrow for our sins that is based on love, which sees them somewhat as God sees them, or as we will see them in eternity. This kind of insight may be too deep for our spirit to reach by itself, so we need the action of God's grace to do this, and the dark night is one way in which this grace operates in us. Even though these defects are unconscious, and therefore sinless, they are obstacles to spiritual growth, just as the unconscious faults of a husband or wife act as dampers on the growth of love between them. For example, many of us have had obstacles in our early spiritual life that we did not recognize then, like an exaggerated affection for some persons or for some things, or we had a loyalty to worldly ideals that conflicted with our relationship with the Lord. How many, for example, in their first experience of God's love, suddenly have their priorities reordered? They had friends previously. All they did was play cards all night, listen to ball games and football, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, football. And now God touches their hearts. So long, football. But there are some things that in some people's lives and this worldly area on which they hold. So our spiritual progress depended on the elimination of these unrecognized obstacles to grace. It is true of most of us that we may need purification and not know that we need it, or not know to what extent we need it. Like, we must be detached from those things that do not lead us to God, at least indirectly. But how can we always know if something or someone is not leading us to God indirectly? We may not have a delicate enough judgment because we are spiritually insensitive, and even the great insights we have from God may be so rationalized by hidden pride that we do not see the culpability, or may even think the insight is an error. Like this: detachment from some persons or things, food, recreations of a certain kind, but those who are fully open to the insights from the Holy Spirit and eagerly and permanently accept them may not have to suffer the dark night of the senses. But it must be said that those who need this state for one reason or another, and whom God wishes to purify in this particular way for their greater spiritual growth and for its blessings to the body of Christ, for them, this night can be trying, can be long, if God intends to bring them to high sanctity. Now, how do you recognize this state? We can assist the Lord's work in the dark night of the senses by recognizing it. Now, not every passing temptation or trial is a period of this dark night. Although this knowledge is helpful, it is not necessary to have the expertise or to be constantly examining ourselves so as to tabulate every item of our state with absolute accuracy. Impossible. Every trial is a purification to some extent. And if our faith, hope, and love were deeply rooted in us, we would not need any other guide than the Holy Spirit and His gifts. This knowledge is, however, helpful because our spiritual vision is defective, and we can fail to see that it is God at work, or we can put an obstacle to the Lord's action, even by well-intended but imprudent action on our part. For example, when this person comes into dryness, not realizing that it's God bringing them into it, they're suddenly saying, well, this is not for me. I'm going to move on to something else. And the Lord is saying, stay where you are. I've got you where I want you now because I'm doing something special. And what happens? It stops. To understand the dark night of the senses, we do not have to give a detailed description. As found in spiritual books, these details are personal experience of the writers or persons under their direction, and that may mislead us if we expect to undergo similar experiences. For example, some writers seem to imply that a person must go through this or that trial before they can advance in prayer. In consequence, those who read such writings will be held back or will hold back from clear invitation of God to higher prayer by their own decision, or the mistaken decision of their spiritual director. In all our trials, we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not make undue comparisons with the trials of others, even though they may be saints. The trials we are subject to are carefully tailored to our specific personality by the Holy Spirit. So one person's trials occur in one way, and another person's trials happen in another way. And often what happens can only be described in ways that clearly point to sources that are deep within our personality and that only God knows. But whatever needs to be purified, God does this work when He wills, how He wills. If only we persevere, remain faithful in our commitment to Christ, and do not give up in our trials, whatever they are, we will be purified in the Lord's way and in the Lord's time for the ultimate, the spiritual marriage in this life, and of course for eternal life in heaven. Now the term dark night comes principally from the influence of St. John of the Cross, who has given us the best explanation in all the spiritual writings of the centuries. It is a purification, and it is passive. In other words, we endure the purifying work of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, it is also active in the sense that we ourselves undertake exercises of virtue, self-denial, to purify ourselves. And there are two nights, one called the night of the senses, which purifies the physical part of man. That means our outer part, our senses. Five senses are imagination and sense memory. That also involves our feelings, our emotions. And it helps to bring the imagination into better control. The second night of the spirit purifies the deepest part of us, namely the soul. Here we are only speaking about the night of the senses, but we must not see a sharp distinction between these two nights, because much that is said about the first one applies to the second one too. St. John of the Cross gives three signs on how to recognize it. The first one is, the person finds no pleasure or comfort in the things of God, nor in any created thing. That rules out sin, imperfections of recent origin. It supposes a period of dryness induced by divine action. Second sign is, the mind of the person ordinarily turns to God with a painful anxiety and causes the soul to have misgivings as to whether they're serving God or have turned away from Him. Now that excludes lukewarmness. And the third sign is, person, in spite of their best efforts, cannot form distinct thoughts or reasons when they're praying, or use the imagination in prayer with any degree of effectiveness or control. Now, we're going to make some observations on these points. Dryness and emptiness, although these signs are widely accepted, they do not carry absolute certainty. They have only a claim of probability that they will happen to everyone. All the effects that happen can be due to either human nature or grace, or can be caused by both nature and grace together. Let's look at the first sign. To determine whether the first sign is really present is not easy, because it can be complicated by dryness or dullness that can come from other causes other than God's action, causes which are the opposite of our spiritual life. For example, like neglecting spiritual exercises, to suffer a lukewarmness in our spiritual life, to give in to a continual enjoyment of the distractions of a worldly life, will cause our emotions to react naturally, that is, an emotional fatigue, dullness, responding with too much abandon in our emotions to the natural objects of our emotions, like fears, joys, our likes and dislikes, love, hatred. We can laugh until we're just silly. Well, there's no control there. Leads us to respond rather feebly to what is supernatural then. This is obvious to a spiritual person, and if such a person imagines he is going through the dark night of the senses, he's deceiving himself. So St. John of the Cross insists that true dryness finds no consolation in anything created also. So in other words, there's no great desire for the things of the world. But even this sign does not serve as a sure guide when, for example, pleasing emotions are depressed because of poor health or because of a melancholic temperament. We might normally expect the emotions to return to their natural responses when good health is restored. But some sicknesses are chronic, and a melancholic temperament is inherited. This temperament is more subject to depression than any other temperament, and can become a chronic, disabling, and permanent condition similar to poor health. Now, the dark night can be present in such individuals, but these conditions make it more difficult to detect the presence of that dark night, at least regarding this first sign. Now, there's a law called the law of diminution applied to our emotional life. God uses nature as well as grace for our purification. So our emotional life is used in this process and other psychological processes. For example, it's part of the human experience where a pleasing emotion or emotions that are involved, that they become less and less profoundly moved by a given stimulation. Sadly and unfortunately, this pattern sometimes happens in our personal relationships as human love and friendship, and in our sensitivity and appreciation for a beautiful panorama or a work of art when we are in contact with it too long or repeatedly. In my own case, I lived, as I said, a stone's throw from Niagara Falls, one of the great wonders in the world. For after 8 years, I got tired of it. Now, we all experience this kind of diminution in our emotional life. This lessening of emotional activity can happen in the spiritual life because of a conditioning, that is, due to sources outside the pleasing relationship between God and ourselves. As in marriage, the burdens, responsibilities, place earlier freedom under pressure, and newly discovered faults of the partner can act as an emotional damper on our love and other emotions. So this can also happen in our spiritual life. Unconsciously, a similar conditioning can happen coming from some sources, many sources. For example, from reason and experience, from various recognized unreasonable dissatisfactions, and from others we do not care to admit even to ourselves, like sadness over the loss of things, relationships we cannot have together with a closeness with God and certain individuals. So one emotion can act as a damper upon another. And under the pressure, there is a neutralizing process affecting the pleasant emotions. So we should not be surprised that the pleasing emotions come to an end when we thought they were so permanent a part of our spiritual life. Under God's providence, they were only given for our encouragement at the beginning of our spiritual life. But this diminution of emotions is not enough in itself to explain the dark night of the senses. Human nature would have a natural tendency to move into another emotional direction or toward another emotional stimulus when one way is blocked. Like, for example, if the absence of emotional fervor was a result of one of the physical, psychological, or moral causes we already mentioned, our attention would eventually move to another emotional stimulus, even when a person has a melancholic disposition. Then the problem of discerning that we are in the dark night of the senses further complicated by the presence of minor emotional disorders. They do not have to be those of a deep, obsessive guilt or fear. Milder forms of inhibition or compulsion can prevent the emotional system from working as it should. Some persons with these difficulties come to the spiritual life in hopes of releasing these inner tensions, and to some degree this can be done. But in the advanced stage of the spiritual life, there is not enough time to get to the roots of the psychological troubles, and therefore these disorders will be present as a contributing factor to the characteristics of the dark night and other periods of the night of the spirit. How do you discern the night of the senses from natural emotional states similar to it? Judge by, for example, your reaction to friendship. There's nothing wrong in a true spiritual friendship having an emotional content. But in the dark night of the senses, this emotional content will generally tend to be submerged. The love will be there with even a greater spiritual intensity and purity before God. But the person will wonder what has become of their feelings, which were previously associated with that love. But a person who has a depressed, melancholic disposition, while finding no emotional response in any other facet of life, may find an attraction to another person in an emotional relationship, without it being a spiritual relationship, although the things they discuss may be almost entirely of a spiritual order. This sign may not be used as a sure sign of the dark night of the senses because the same night can have the presence of something that is contrary to its non-emotional nature, and that is temptation against chastity. While sexual feelings may be aroused by mere imagination or by what one sees or hears, the more characteristic response now is toward a living person. Even in a good friendship, the sexual attraction cannot avoid having an emotional response too. This being so, we cannot use the presence of emotion in regard to others as an absolute standard that one is not in the dark night of the senses. Not only may it be present at this time, but it will tend to increase the interior dullness toward God and the things of the spirit, because the underlying and unconscious sexual attraction is contrary to the purifying condition of this state, the dryness and the lack of feelings of love for God. So we should not conclude from all this that during this night of the senses, we must avoid all contacts likely to be emotional in nature, because we can have this attraction for people who are good for us. But because we do not have much by way of feelings that draw us to God, we should be especially on our guard not to omit much prayer about this. During this dark night, it is easy to move unnoticeably from the dullness in the dark night to a dullness which means a dissipation of our spiritual energies, along with the loss of a delicate awareness of our goal in the spiritual life. What is it? Union with God in love. We may become lost in the details and lose sight of that ultimate goal. The dullness toward all things can be a temporary result of the loss of consolations in prayer. When a chief source of delight or fulfillment is taken from us, we tend to become depressed at all levels, at least for a time. So the requirements that we have no emotional interest in anything must stand the test of a rather long period of time. Now, I'd like to stop here for some discussion, and I hope I haven't lost you, or I hope you had your spacesuits on. Yes.
You said that Satan is around the monasteries, right?
Yes.
Particularly. Do you feel that Satan comes to a person when a person's praying, and you had, you know, those little cards, I carry it all the time, deliver me from evil, mm-hmm. when I know I can't pray or I'm kept from doing, like say, a prayer meeting, mm-hmm. and my desire is so deep to be there that nothing will move me to go. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And then I stay home and I'm mulling over, gee, I wished I were there, I wished I were there, but my body wouldn't
respond.
Yeah.
So the question you're asking is, can Satan enter into periods of prayer at different times, and when we also plan some a spiritual occasion of an exercise like a prayer meeting or a somebody is going to give a talk like Father George Maloney or mm-hmm. someone, and your inclination is not to go all of a sudden. Now, could that be Satan? Yes, it could be.
See, that was said to me the other night. Said, I think this person who's very, Joanne, she's very prayerful, and she said to me, Mary, laughingly, she says, I really think Satan tries to stop you from doing a lot of things with us.
Mm-hmm.
And it weighed on me, you know. I just began to pray about it and look at it.
We cannot always say that it is Satan, see? That's another point. You can't go to extremes. In other words, oh, this is Satan, Satan, Satan. No. This is why we have the gift of discernment, see? That comes under the personal gift of counseling. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel. That's for our own sanctification. So you may be really ill and you should stay at home, see? Now, sometimes you have to discern that and pray about it. But how do you know it's from Satan? Well, usually, if it's a temptation, let's say, during prayer, it's suddenly there. The sequence of thought never led to that. And you're saying, what am I doing with this? I mean, it's like a bomb drops right in on you. Now, that's how Satan works. And the best thing then to do is to counter it. If whatever virtue it is, against faith, for example, you're praying in church and you're saying, is he up there, Jesus in the tabernacle? You suddenly have doubts. I mean, you never hear anything. You don't see anything. Now, how do you counter that? Just don't argue. Say, Jesus, I believe you're there. You said it. Amen. See? Yeah. Don't argue. And some of these are mysteries. We must take his word for it. We can't explain how the Lord is present, but he said it, this is my body. So we all live on that, we act on that. Maybe some other temptation, see, chastity. Why, for example, at communion time, some people get horrible thoughts and even get blasphemous words that come. Well, that's certainly not you. The main thing there is, first of all, do not be disturbed. See, treat it like a pesky fly. Don't give Satan the credit. Just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, hit him over the head with Jesus.
And then he's supposed to flee, as you said.
It depends. Some of these temptations are permitted by God to strengthen us in virtue. See, because sometimes we get flabby. So the Lord says, "Oh, we got to put this person on the exerciser."
Would that be another sign of, let's say, that you're weakening in your faith if during Mass you have distractions from time to time and then you bring yourself back?
No, Carmela, I think that can depend on several things. It depends on what's happening to us that day. If you're deeply upset about something, you can't easily drop that when you begin to pray. See? So that's not Satan. It's not a weakness. It's because of what's happening. But if we've had a normally peaceful life, and then we're very distracted, maybe we're not exercising enough inner discipline on our thoughts. And that comes through being prayerful. Prayerful means you're in touch with the Lord by little sharings, little dialogue with Him throughout your day. So then when you come to pray, you've been with Him much of the day, so it's easier. Okay?
So it doesn't have to be extreme formal prayer. In other words, just conversation with the Lord.
Yeah.
Just a way of praying.
Off the cuff. It doesn't have to be grammatically correct, you know. Oh, Jesus, look at that. You know, terrible. Like you would with a friend. I mean, you don't have to complete a sentence or add to it and pinpoint it and put a question mark. Yes?
That suddenness of change in that direction can also happen in the other direction, where you suddenly have this desire to do something, go somewhere. In the sense of attending your day or,
yes.
Or mass?
Yes. But it should always be discerned. In other words, is this what God wants? How does it fit into what God wants of me right now? Because Satan can also give you a holy thought for another reason, though. A famous case is St. John Vianney, at the height of his sanctity. All of Europe was coming to that country town. Bishops, the greatest speaker of that day, the Fulton Sheen of his day, Lacordaire, came to listen to him. When Lacordaire spoke in Paris at Notre Dame, all of Paris came to hear him. And he came very humbly to listen to Father Vianney. Now, what happens? Father Vianney wants to be a Carthusian. He's eaten up. He wants to go and be a contemplative. It's just with him all day. Oh. So he decides he's going to leave at the dead of night. So he gets preparations, but his housekeeper notices this. So she tells the people. So what did he pack? A suitcase? He took a bandana, filled it up with whatever he needed, put a stick on it, and he's marching out of town. Well, what happens? At the end of the town, the whole parish is waiting for him. And he hasn't the heart to leave them. So he goes back. But that desire just eats him up. So this time he conceals his little preparations even from his cook. And at the dead of night, he suddenly escapes. And he goes to the next town to where his sister is living. And he knocks on the door and he says, "Oh, I'm about to move into the most glorious part of my life and I'm going to pray and pray." And God gave her a discernment. She didn't welcome him. She said, "What have you done? You have left your parish." And suddenly the scales fell from his eye. And he realized that was a temptation of Satan. And he went back very humbly. And he finished his life doing all the glorious things that he did. Spending, about 16 hours in the confessional and healing people. And just being a glorious instrument of God. God didn't want him in the Carthusian. He would probably have been a wonderful... No, he would be a round peg in a square hole. He wouldn't fit. And God would certainly let him know. And he told his sister. So you see why we have to... The word is test the spirit. test what's happening to you. Is it from God? Is it from Satan? He can inspire you to do good things, but is it what God wants you to do now? He can say, fast. Oh, fast 5 times a day. Fast 8 times a week. That's contradictory, isn't it? There are only 7 days. But he would push you to extreme, and you'd say, well, only God would ask me to fast, huh? No. He wants you to kill yourself. A person in a moment of fervor could do all kinds of things. Yes. They could do penances that would so destroy their health that for the rest of their life, they would be chronically ill. So Satan doesn't want them, you know, to be well enough to do God's work. He wants them to be limping all the time. And there again, you have to discern. Fasting may not be for such a person. A certain amount of fasting, but there's all kinds of fast. Fast from your own self-will. St. John of the Cross said, the best penance is the penance of the will. You'll never die from that. And nobody will see it except God. And Satan. And he won't like it.
We have to see God's will.
Yes. Any other question? Yes.
Well, is there a test to discern the spirits? Different words, they come to you. They could be words from Scripture. Is there a particular test there? How would you discern? Which is yourself, God, or...
Well, first of all, regarding Satan, if you get a strong impression to do something, then simply say, Jesus, if this is not of you, I ask that you take it away. You may have to say it several times and see what happens. And especially if it's going to ask you to do something that's going to radically change your life, you must not only pray about it, but you should seek counsel. Don't trust your own impressions. But small things like today, you have a strong desire to put another hour of prayer in. Well, that could be pretty safe. But again, that hour of prayer may be when you should be doing something for the family. Now, suppose it's so strong and you feel so glorious about it. What may happen? Well, here you're praying and everybody's hungry and they're griping and your decision is making an angry house. Now, Satan does want to destroy the peace of that home by giving you a holy thought to pray. He's a master. He's a master of deceit. So we need the wisdom of God. He can pull a fast one on us anytime. We're no proof against him. But we shouldn't be that fearful. We have the 7 gifts of the Spirit. We can call upon the Lord. And the reason is we don't call him on enough. Or we don't call on him at the right time. Yes?
Didn't Therese, didn't she say a means of discerning is if in a situation, if you're very calm and peaceful, it's from God. And if not, it's from the evil.
Judge by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. If they're present, then you can assume that this is of the Lord. Satan is not a source of peace. Certainly not a source of love. He is pure hatred. And certainly not joy. Because joy comes from love. The first one is love,